Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for our meditation this morning is the gospel reading as we continue this series based on the section of the gospel of Matthew that we've entitled Understanding Our Calling. This morning, looking at Matthew 5, 21 to 37, we think about the theme called in every corner of life. This morning, to get us into this reading again, I'm going to actually read the last verse of last Sunday's gospel reading, Matthew 5, verse 20, because really that is the verse that overshadows everything that Jesus says in these verses 21 through 37. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says in verse 20, "For I say to you that if your righteousness does not surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of the heavens." In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends, Bob was a long, outstanding member of his community. Three different times he had been elected as mayor of his town. And people loved it when he served till his term limits caused him to leave office. Bob was an elder at his church. He had coached Little League teams for over 30 years. A lot of young boys grew up on his team and really appreciated the lessons about life that he taught them as their coach. Bob had served in numerous activities to raise money for families that had been hard hit either through job loss or illness or even death. Bob had served on the school board of his local community. He was always found to be doing something good for someone. And just last week, Bob had died. Suddenly, he'd had a heart attack and just dropped. It was such a shock for the family. And last week was the funeral, and now this weekend, his three sons, their families were at mom's house and trying to help her get a few things cleaned up and in order, just spending some time with mom. And one of the sons said, "Do you think we should go down into Dad's cave?" His basement was his man cave. Nobody else went down there. But when Bob had died, they had found the key for his dad cave. That's what the family called it, Dad's cave. They found the key for that in his pocket. None of them had ever been down there before. It was Dad's space. The place where he went to unwind, as he said. So the three boys went down together, sort of apprehensively, feeling like they were invading Dad's space. And when they got down there, they just stood there with their mouths hanging open, not knowing what to say. Because on the wall, down there in the basement, were the pictures of over 20 people that had a big red X on them. Faces of people that these boys recognized. People who had just disappeared from their community. People who had been found brutally murdered. Turns out, Dad was a serial killer. And over a period of 25 years, he had killed off over 20 people. And none of them knew it. Turns out, all that stuff that had been spoken about him last week during the funeral was just a cover for who he really was down deep. We live in a world that thrives on people projecting cover for who they really are. It's like everyone becomes their own best marketing expert, projecting an image to the world of what is so far from the truth of what's really going on deep down in the heart. But we like it that way, because as long as people are keeping up their cover, we don't have to deal with the dark things that can rest within their hearts. We need to believe and expect that all people, at least most people, are decent and good and are awesome and their lives are awesome and wonderful. And that it's only a few people, the ones we arbitrarily choose to pick on, that those are the ones that are really the bad ones, the sinners. But everybody else, they've got it. They've got life figured out. We can pick on the small group of people that are really doing the bad stuff. What's the definition of bad stuff? It's that stuff that we don't think we're guilty of doing. Those are the bad sins. You know, the ones somebody else does. The things I do, they're not so bad. Things somebody else does, those are the bad things. And boy, we better get after them. Get up and rail against them in sermons week after week, because we got to tell the world that that's the bad stuff. The kind of stuff that should make you crawl under the pew. The rest of it? No, it's all sanitized and clean. It's hidden down in Dad's cave. And it doesn't have to be dealt with. We love to rail against the really bad stuff, because then that makes all the rest of us feel a little bit better. That we're not quite so bad. All the while harboring deep down within our souls, every one of us has a dad's cave. And in that cave lurks all the really insidious things that have nothing at all to do with the Spirit of God. But all those bad things get overshadowed by the whitewash that we're able to project on the outside as we smile and greet and say everything is well. We carefully project and craft our public image so well, so carefully, because it's not allowed to share who we really are with each other. Maybe we get so good at that that we even convince ourselves that it's true. You know, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew 23, it's getting right to the time where Jesus is about ready to go to the cross. And Jesus, one time when he was speaking, said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs." How many of you know what whitewash is? Yeah, a few farmers in the bunch, okay? Whitewash is you have a dirty old barn full of cobwebs and fly specks and all the other dirty stuff that's in a barn. We won't go there. And you hire a guy to come in and he goes, sprays all his whitewash all over that dirt. It's still all there, but you covered it over for a while. Whitewash works for a while. You are like whitewashed tombs, Jesus says, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. Now that was at the end of his ministry, 3 years from the beginning. But this morning in our text, we find Jesus saying the exact same thing. This time, Jesus had taken his disciples, it was right at the beginning of his ministry, he had taken his close disciples up on the mountain for what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, and he was explaining to them what the real kingdom of God looks like, not the phony, hypocritical stuff of the scribes and the Pharisees that look like whitewashed tombs. And to understand what Jesus is getting at in our gospel reading for this morning, we have to go back to that verse, the last verse of last week's gospel, verse 20, where Jesus said, "For I say to you that if your righteousness does not surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of the heavens." Jesus' point, you need more than what you can produce. You need me. He tells us, you need my righteousness. That's how we could surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, to have the righteousness of Christ be given to us as a gift. Follow me, Jesus is telling us, and you will find that righteousness that I'm giving to you flowing from my cross. Yet in the context of the day, you had those religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, who liked to be recognized as the experts of the law. They basically set themselves up as the self-righteous and said, we're the models of awesome behavior. Do what we do, or even try to do what we do. You'll never meet, because we're more awesome than you are, but try to do what we do, and you can be righteous before God. They wouldn't be opposed to thinking that they were really good at performance of God's rules. Some of those rules which God commanded, some of the rules which they had created themselves in order to guard God's rules. And that made them better than most folk. And that earned their place before God. Oh, Jesus was so very aware of that self-righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. It's all over the place in the Gospels. And that is what Jesus looks to rip apart with our gospel reading for this morning. We call it a gospel reading today. Quite honestly, my friends, there's no gospel at all in our reading for today. It's nothing but law. Nothing but condemnation. If you can read our gospel reading for this morning and feel good about yourself, read it again, because you haven't read it right. The words this morning are meant to sting and condemn and hurt. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing as he begins dismantling and ripping apart the self-righteous attitude in Israel. He was starting with his own disciples, but ultimately looking to dismantle and rip apart the self-righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes as well. So let's look through that. If you have those words from Matthew 5 in front of you this morning, 21 and following, you're going to see what I'm talking about. Murder's wrong, right? We get that. Every culture in the face of the planet knows that murder is wrong. And then Jesus goes on and says, yeah, but if you're harboring anger in your heart for someone, guess what? You're in danger of the fires of hell. Oh, and you and the Jewish society say, if you call somebody raka, you know what that means? It means empty head. So it'd be walking up to somebody and say, you empty head. Okay. Now we might say, that doesn't sound so bad. You know, in that culture, that was as bad as any condescending, vulgar description that we could speak in our own kind of things you hear in Walmart parking lot, whatever, okay? You know, I'm not allowed to say them this morning or I'll get in trouble, but you know what I'm talking about. That's what Raka, he says, you say that, you're going to be held before the Sanhedrin. But Jesus says, guess what? If you call someone a fool, the word really is moron. You moron. Call him that, Jesus says, you're guilty of the fires of hell. You can't sanitize your sin, Jesus tells us, with the external acts of worship. Oh, you are so torn apart by all the ways that you've offended other people, but you go before the altar of God in order to present your gifts there. Little side note, this verse is not talking about communion, because communion is not us presenting our gifts before God's altar. It's about God giving us his gifts from the altar. This is about temple worship. You go before the temple of God at the altar to present your gifts there, because why? Everybody else sees you dragging in that bull or that lamb or those buckets full of grain to offer before the Lord, and it all sanitizes the external, throws some more whitewash on your tomb. He says, you recognize that somebody else has something against you, go and be reconciled with them first. Then come and worship at the temple of the Lord. So who of you, who of us can say that nobody has a reason to be ticked off at us for anything? Did you think you should go reconcile with them this morning first before coming here? You whitewashed tombs. Oh, you righteous people that think that you have your life all so handily in order. You're right on the edge of getting thrown into jail, Jesus says. You're only a half a slip up away from a jail sentence. So you better run out and make peace with the guy on the road before you get to the judge, or the judge's going to give the order, or the magistrate's going to come, and he's going to throw you in prison. That's who you are. Your sin infects every part of your body, Jesus tells us. So much so that your eyes have drug you into sin a time or two, or a hundred or billion. So if you're determined to make yourself pure by your own efforts, then if your eyes cause you to sin, pluck it out. Get rid of it. Oh, and by the way, if your hand has caused you to sin, go ahead, cut that off too. And while you're at it, you might as well get rid of the left eye and the left hand as well. It's hard to cut off the left hand when you don't have a right hand left, I suppose. And cut off your feet and legs and every other part of your body too, because all that has caused you to sin. Jesus says even a stray glance destroys your righteousness. Oh, and to the Pharisees, you Pharisees whose hearts are so full of just always looking for the next greener pasture. Pharisees were known to marry, divorce, marry, divorce, marry, divorce, marry, divorce as many times as they want to, as long as their wife burned their supper. That was good enough reason. Go ahead and do it. Jesus says, guess what, you Pharisees? You can clean it all up with the laws. You could even claim certificates of divorce about Moses. But he said, guess what? In all of that, there's sin there. And you're causing your wife to fall into adultery and causing whoever remarries her to as well, and you can't see it. You're just using all of those rules to cover over that death that lives within the tomb that's called your heart. Oh, and by the way, just one more thing. You make oaths all the time, swearing about this, swearing about that, to try to show how determined you are to do the right thing. Well, guess what? The alternative for that is simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because if you're having to spend all of your life convincing somebody you're telling them the truth, then guess what? It just comes from the devil. This is the gospel of the Lord. Not much gospel there this morning, is there? Jesus didn't give us these verses to say, nail these and you are a good and righteous person, a person who's achieved righteousness. Instead, just the opposite. He was trying to point out to us that if we really be honest about ourselves, that we'll give up on the work of self-saving and realize the truth of how Jesus began this section. Verse 20, what was that again? For I say to you that if your righteousness does not surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of the heavens. Why? Because even the Pharisees were just whitewashed tombs, weren't they? You need a lot better than that. What do you need? You need Jesus. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him we might become the righteousness of God. Not in how many gifts we can present before the altar, or in how good of a reputation we think we can craft, nor how many X'd out, red X'd pictures of people that we've killed in our life, even if we haven't physically killed them. We've done it with our words, and we've done it with our actions, and we've done it intentionally. All of those red X's on the faces there on the walls in our dad's cave. You need more than that. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In that truth, the righteousness of Christ instead of our own self-hypocritical fabricated righteousness, we can finally be honest about who we are and quit trying to whitewash over all of our challenges that we still face in our lives where we fail. We can create a loving climate amongst ourselves where someone doesn't have to hide and fake it and make it look like they're okay when they're dead inside. When one confesses a weakness among us, the rest of us don't turn our backs and shun, but the rest of us rush around and hug each other and point each other to the cross and to the forgiveness and grace that we find in Christ so that we can leave the destruction and death behind and live in God's peace in that environment, in the environment that God has really designed for His church. There's no need for a dead cave, but Jesus gets to flow into every corner of our lives, not just the ones we choose. And whether it's a moment of triumph or the deepest despair, it's always God's grace and His righteousness that wins the day. And every moment, whether the moments of the greatest triumph or the worst failures, they're all grace moments where we get to share Christ with the world. Not through a press release. Not through a description of all the achievements we think that we've made. But in God's grace, even the darkest moments get to shine. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may it guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.